Let us come then before him with gladness as we come to our God in prayer. Our gracious Father, as we draw near to you on this Sabbath day, we thank you that, Lord, you have granted your blessing to rest upon us, that we might be able to partially gather here as a congregation at this service. We pray for us here and those also at home, that you will bless each one as we celebrate this day. Remind us that this is a day when we celebrate our release from the bondage of sin. This is a day when we can rejoice that the angel of death has passed over us, because Christ, our Passover lamb, was slain and was given to us. This is a day that we can delight in the outpouring of your Spirit, who does his sanctifying work in us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless your word to us now, and your servant who proclaims it. Grant that we may rejoice in this day to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'll invite you now to turn in your Bibles to Luke. We've been looking through the Gospel of Luke lately. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 13. So please turn there. That's found on page 1201, 1201 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 13, and our scripture reading is verses 1 to 5. Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing once again. Well, I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you again to Luke 13. And our text again is verses 1 to 5. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are living in strange times. Like the concern over the economy with the growing colossal debt due to billions of dollars through government bailouts during this COVID crisis. We wonder what's going to happen with all of this. How is this going to be accounted for? Who's going to pay for all of this? What's it going to look like 5 years from now or 10? Then there's the very brutal and heinous murder of a 46-year-old African-American man, George Floyd. While he pleaded that he couldn't breathe, the officer put his knee on his neck for 8 minutes until he died. And it's heartbreaking. Contrary to scripture, as any murder of a human being is. And it's a bitter reminder of our own heart problem, hating a person based on their skin color. It's also blown the lid off the garbage pail in terms of the outrage. And you've no doubt watched the frightening scenes of violence, the looting, the harm to others, the burning. What are we to make of that disturbance that has ignited the world? How can there be hope in such a a hateful situation. And then there are natural disasters. There's been flooding again in the province and in other parts of Canada. There are destructive hailstorms, damaging tornadoes, powerful hurricanes, and devastating tidal waves. In a day of disaster and disease, people always ask that same question, which is not easy to answer. Why did God allow this? What did the victims do to deserve this? There are frustrations everywhere when everything is tainted with sin. And what are we to make of that? Well, certainly we believe with absolute certainty that the Lord is showing us his powerful sovereignty. We find the words of Proverbs 29, verse 1 to be insightful during these times. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Or we think of the words of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the conclusion of the entire book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including everything, whether it is good or evil. Well, this is some background observation as we come to this passage. Our Lord was given the headlines of that day. News about a calamity. And we're not told the motives of those who told the news. At any rate, they gave him the opportunity to speak to them of their own souls. He seized the moment and made a very practical use of it. Jesus said, there is something else we ought to ask, instead of implying, why did God allow this, or who is to blame? He said, when disaster strikes, we should consider our own demise and our own eternal destiny. Because we too will die someday. So we need to be ready. And what we should always be asking ourselves is, am I ready? And do I have a right relationship with the Lord? So hear God's word under the theme. Jesus assesses the times with a single distinct message and with 2 points. All are equally sinful and fall short of God's glory. And secondly, all have a responsibility to personal repentance. So those 2 points again. All are equally sinful and fall short of God's glory. And all have a responsibility to personal repentance. So all are equally sinful and fall short of God's glory. In verse 1, we're told about a cruel and shameful massacre that irritated the people. Verse 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. This had taken place during the lifetime of Christ. Pontius Pilate was the governor, unpopular and unpleasant. Later he would try Jesus. Josephus, the Jewish historian, lists several things Pilate said and did which would infuriate the local population. According to one scholar, sometimes he seemed to be deliberately trying to make them angry. He trampled on their religious sensibilities. Once he tried to bring Roman standards, military emblems into Jerusalem with their pagan symbols. He flouted their laws and conventions. Once he used money from the temple treasury to build an aqueduct and then brutally crushed the rebellion that resulted. These incidents and others like them are recorded outside the New Testament, and they help us to understand what sort of person Pontius Pilate was. So it shouldn't surprise us to learn that on another occasion, while some people on pilgrimage from Galilee had been offering sacrifice in the temple, Pilate sent the troops in, perhaps fearing a riot, and slaughtered them. The present passage simply speaks of their own blood mingled in the temple courtyard with the blood of their sacrifices, polluting the place on top of the human horror and tragedy of such an event. Now they were talking about it, about this ugliness, and they brought it to the Lord. Now, thankfully, we have that blessing of being able to come to the Lord with what's on our minds, what's on our hearts. As that hymn says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. People did come to Jesus with their problems and their pains. And sometimes the answers were something like this. This has happened that the work of God would be displayed in this person's life. Sometimes the answer is, now we see things through a glass darkly, but one day we shall see face to face. So be patient. One day we will know even as also you are known. And heaven is not a world of eternal frustration and perplexity. It's a world of knowledge. He's the wonderful counselor. And he's the one who says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. Christ is the one that we're to turn to. So what do you do then when everything seems to be so upside down? How do we assess everything when the world goes crazy? Or when society has lost its marbles? Well, we don't know exactly why these people standing with Jesus at this time brought this news to him. But one thing was certain. This news about the Galileans bothered them. They were irritated by it. Jesus had just been talking about the signs of the times. We look in the chapter before in verses 54 to 56. He said, whenever you see a cloud coming up from the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And when you notice the wind blowing from the south, you know that you're going to get hot weather. You hypocrites! You can discern the face of the sky and the earth. How is it that you cannot discern this time? And so, here's a sign of the time. It's like a group of terrorists running into a church and shooting the congregation when they're celebrating the Lord's Supper and their blood mingles with the wine. These kinds of things do happen. But Jesus said, verses 2 and 3, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus said this because at that time there were always people who thought that anything terrible that happened to someone, it was because it was the person's fault. Bad things happen to bad people. Whenever calamities came to people, this was a proof that they were exceptionally sinful, and it was for this reason that God allowed them to be overtaken by such a disaster. We find this elsewhere. When Job was suffering many calamities, his so-called friends came to him and they said to him, so you must be guilty, Job. This is happening to you for no other reason than for this. The disciples had the same thought pattern. You may remember that story in John chapter 9. They saw this blind man and they said, who's at fault here? Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The disciples assumed that he had suffered because of somebody's sin. And some people still believe this today. They claim that suffering is always and only caused by the sin of those who suffer. And therefore they say that you're to blame for whatever goes wrong. If something happens, if you come down with a serious illness, or if you lose your job, well, you've deserved it. You've brought this trouble on yourself. Now, sometimes people do suffer the consequences for their own sinfulness and actions. However, not all suffering is caused by someone's sin. We can't jump to conclusions when something bad happens. Jesus said, no one should think that the Galileans were worse than anyone else. We have something more important to think about, and that is our own sin and the punishment that it deserves. And it's the same in our day. There can be a murder, a sudden death, a plane crash, a terrible train wreck, and this will completely occupy the minds of our neighbor. It will be repeated and recycled on 24/7 news channels. It will be on the mouth of everyone that you meet. And yet the people who talk about how terrible it all is don't even take the time to think about their own prospect after the grave. That's human nature in every age. Even in the church, people are ready to talk about anybody else's business rather than their own. But we need to reflect on ourselves. Anytime there's a calamity, we should ask, what is the lesson for this in me? What is the Lord teaching me? You know, like that quote that we had recently from John Calvin, where he said, all the calamities that happen in this world are what? They're testimonies of the wrath of God. We can be shocked and grieved over real tragedies, like people being massacred or swept out to sea or killed in cold blood. During this pandemic, you can read the numbers of the deceased and do the statistics. A larger percentage of them are for people 70 years or older, or a smaller percentage are for those who are 70 years and younger. The loss of life is always a sad and tragic reality. And yet the overall death rate for everyone, without exception, is 100%. It's not 5%. It's not 0.5%. It's 100. And that's because we belong to a fallen race, the human race. We're all destined to die. And after that, the judgment. And you can object, you can say, yeah, but not everyone is bad as another. Some sins are more obvious than others. Some sins are worse than others in their destructive power. But what do we all deserve? All sin is sin. Even the smallest sin is a violation against the holiness of God. You can say, yeah, but I'm not like Hitler. You know, I'm not a terrorist. I'm not a murderer. I'm not a bad guy. But we all fall short of the glory of God. No one can say that they're better than Hitler. We're all sinners. And so Christ's words here take on the objections, the yeah buts. And according to Jesus, this is what we should think about whenever there is trouble or disaster. We should think about our own imminent demise. You might not be in the vulnerable stage of your life right now, but unless you repent, you too will perish. You might not die of a sudden car accident, but unless you repent, you too will perish. That's what the Lord says. So we have a responsibility to personal repentance. That's the second point. Jesus uses another example to make his argument even more emphatic. He says, this is not an example of a cold blood, a murder in cold blood. Instead, it's a tragic accident. Verse 4 says, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, it's thought that this tower stood at the juncture of the south and east walls of Jerusalem and may have fallen during the construction of an aqueduct from the reservoir of the Pool of Siloam to improve the water supply. Everyone knew about this incident. The fact that Jesus brought it up here means that everybody knew about what happened. They were talking about the tragedy. They knew where it happened and how many people were killed. As people talked about it, asked the usual questions, some of them concluded that the people who died were at fault for something this terrible to happen. They must have done something wrong. Now today, people would blame God for something like that. Why didn't he stop it? However, most people thought that the victims themselves were to blame. They believed that God was sovereign, but they wrongly concluded that the people who died were punished because of their sin. There still are many people who think that today. They assume that they're better than others, and some are worse. And generally, people get what they deserve. But a sudden death or terrible accident, it's not an indication that the person who died are more evil than those who escaped. Jesus is very emphatic about that. Life is not just about the present. There's the future. The book of God's judgment will be opened at the end of time. The evil in this day that seems to go unpunished or unnoticed, it will be dealt with at the end. In the meantime, we should be cautious about making our own judgments about what people deserved based on how much blessing they seem to be getting. And we also have to realize again what we all deserve. Jesus didn't say it was wrong to assume God's responsibility in the tower falling. Everything is under God's control. No, the place he disagreed with them was in their assumption that they were morally superior to the people who died at Siloam. So Jesus assumed and taught the universality of sin and of death and its consequences. We're all born in sin. We're all fond of sin. We're drawn to sin. The fact is, all of us are equally sinful and all are in need of repentance. All deserve punishment, and only anyone is preserved from the wrath of God purely by the grace of God. That's why Jesus says emphatically, you know, he's basically repeating himself, but I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, to repent is to confess the sinfulness of our sin against the Lord. It's to make a full acknowledgement what we have done, that it is wrong in God's sight. To be honest enough to admit that we're guilty. What are you guilty of? What are you guilty of today? Hateful thoughts? Anger, lust, greed, worry, bitterness, pride, self-righteousness. Well, to be repentant is to be contrite. It's to feel sadness and remorse, not just to be caught or to have to face the consequences, but because we're grieved by our sin. Because it's an offense to the Lord. Like David prayed, remember in Psalm 51, against you, O Lord, you only have I sinned. But it's not just enough to shed tears and know that what you've done is wrong. Repentance is turning from sin. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. The actual base meaning of the word repent is to turn. It's 180. It's one thing to know this, and it's another thing to grieve over what you've done. But even that's not enough. We've not truly repented until we have started turning away from sin and toward the righteousness of God. Repentance isn't just a one-time action in the past. It's one that has to take place continually, daily, every day. Every day we must be converted. Until we repent, we too will perish. We're all obligated to God for our sin. Jesus taught this in the parable of the unfaithful servants in the chapter before this, in Luke chapter 12, verses 37 and following. He said that when he comes again, he will reward the faithful servants, but punish the unfaithful. He said that we need to settle our case with God before it's too late. Otherwise, we'll never get out of prison. One writer put it this way. He said, disaster is God's loudspeaker, his megaphone, calling us to repentance. And we think of ourselves. Of course, we deserve all the years of prosperity and health and peace that we enjoy. We never pause and thank the Lord for his mercy in treating us so patiently and lovingly. And when some disaster comes into our lives, we complain or we justify in our minds how it should be the way that it used to be, without even thinking about the Lord. We're strangers to repentance. But the words of Jesus encourage us. They help us to see how our lives need to be reformed and changed and modified by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. No one can make it clearer than Jesus made it. If we truly repent, making a full confession of our sin with genuine sorrow and with a sincere determination to follow the Lord and love Him, God will forgive us our sins. How is that possible? It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where he took our sin. And he will grant a true pardon. But if we don't repent, and if we hold on to our sins, not confessing what we have done, and not being sorry for it, and not changing our ways, we will not be forgiven. So be sure to repent of all your sins. Be sure to repent and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Do you know your own sinfulness? Have you ever repented? Do your sins cause you to have any sorrow or remorse? Have you cried out to God about your sins, and have you sought God's forgiveness at the throne of grace? Do you in your own heart despise anything that is evil? Those are some very serious and self-reflective questions. This is a command everywhere in Scripture, and it's always to say it in such a way without delay. That's what Peter said to the crowds. You may remember in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost when he cried out to them, saying, "Repent, be converted." It's the same with Simon Magus, Acts chapter 8. You remember how he was caught within the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, and Peter said to him, "Repent and pray." Jesus said, "There's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents." And if you have already repented, continue to go on repenting to the end of your life. There will always be sins that need to be confessed and iniquities that we have to put to death. Like Paul says in Colossians 3, "Therefore put to death your members which are here on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." J.C. Ryle put it this way: "Let us repent more deeply and humble ourselves more thoroughly every year. Let every returning birthday find us hating sin more and loving Christ more." He was a wise old saint who said, "I hope to carry my repentance to the very gate of heaven." Someone wrote this poem: "There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself has sworn that he who goes is lost? How far can one go in sin? How long will mercy spare? Where does grace end, and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the sky is sent: ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart." Let that be true of us. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God, thank you for your word to us today. We pray that you would bless us with it and grant to us a godly response, that we, Lord, would not be those who take in your word in our ears and not follow it in our lives. As we sang earlier, that you would speak to us. Lord, you have spoken, and may we reply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.